Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Memorial Day. When you say that, you kind of think, well, happy, is that the right term? We do take a moment this morning to recognize those who have given all for this country. You know, many times we don't think about it. I mean, our country today is not the same it was back in the 60s and then before that with the wars that were there, but we lost many good men and women protecting this country, serving this country. So let's just take a moment and thank the Lord for them and for what they did for us. Father, we do come this morning and we recognize, Lord, that even in your word there's war. There's many battles to be fought, and Lord, we know that there have been many that have served and they've given on their all, Lord, that we may have freedom today. Yes. And we thank you, Lord, that they have done what they've done for us, Lord, and we know that ultimately that's what you did for us. You gave your all, your only son for us. And so we're a thankful people today, Lord. We're thankful that you have placed us in the freedom that we have here. And we ask, Lord, that you will continue to strive with this nation. That we don't have the wars that we've had, but we know that there are some coming based on what your word says. But, Father, we just trust you. We submit ourselves to you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning as we read our scripture reading together. If you don't have a bulletin, you can follow on the screens behind us here. Today we'll be reading from Psalm 24, verses 1 through 5. Let's begin. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Amen. You may be seated. We dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 1 Timothy, as we begin our study in 1 Timothy today, our title this morning is The Doctrine of Truth. The Doctrine of Truth. Let's begin with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God and Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as in many of Paul's letters, he opened this letter declaring his authority as an apostle called by God. And Paul wasn't just called to be an apostle, he was commanded. You notice in this particular opening, he says, by the commandment of our God. He was commanded to be an apostle. And it takes on a slightly different context here than in the other greetings. For Paul, this was non-negotiable. It was an appointment. It was a command. God said, go. And because he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and he was converted there, he knew who was speaking to him. And he knew that he received a command from God to go and to do the work that he had called him to do. It seems today that we don't often hear individuals speak in these terms. I'm commanded to be a pastor, or commanded to be a teacher, or I'm commanded to go out as a missionary. So what's the difference here, and why is it so important? Well, in part, it's because so many times we've casualized Christianity. We've kind of made it que sera, sera. Just casualized. To use terms like commanded by God might scare people away. If you stand up and say, God commanded me to to do what he called me to do. Well, others say, well, I'm kind of scared of that. I don't know if I want to be commanded. You know, today in our culture, people don't want to follow rules. They don't want to follow guidelines. They don't want to follow absolutes. So when you hear these terms, it pushes back against the culture. But the scripture is full of commandments. And I'm not just referring to the Ten Commandments under the Old Law or any of the Old Covenant laws. I'm talking about the commandments in the New Covenant. And the two greatest commandments are, number one, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment, which is equal to, is in to love one another as yourself. In John 13:34, it's written, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And 2 John 1:5-6 says, and now I plead with you, lady. Now, he was speaking to a specific woman in the church at this point. This, when you read this, not with all the other context before it, you might think, well, that seemed a little cold. This is to you, lady. No, it wasn't that way at all. He was speaking of a lady in the church who was a leader in among women and was doing the things that God had called her to do. He says, now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Understand that too. You're walking in love in order of his commandments. This is the commandment that you've received from the beginning, or heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. Now, we know then we're commanded to love. We're also commanded to forgive. Matthew 6:14-15 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men in their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's very clear that it's not optional. And so we need to believe, or we believe that it's important for us to keep this into perspective so we don't find ourselves as wishy-washy Christians who are afraid to take a stand for the Word of God and for what God tells us in His Word. Because if we become that way, we're treating God's Word very lightly and His commands very lightly. And then they become, again, well, I'm not sure if it really meant that. Well, if the Word says it, it means it. And this is the doctrine of truth that we're talking about. Now, we have to understand that Paul goes on to address Timothy, and as he's addressing him and calling him his son. He addresses Timothy as his own son. And see, Paul met Timothy while on one of his missionary journeys to Derbe and to Lystra, and he took him under his wing. He was a young man, and they traveled together along with Silas. And Timothy became a son to Saul. In Acts 16:1-3, it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Paul recognized the Spirit within him. He was a believer. He was a young man who needed counsel, needed guidance, but he saw that this man was one that was going to be used by God. And later, Paul would send Timothy to encourage and exhort the church. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved, faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in the church. See, Timothy was raised up to carry on the ministry that Paul had begun. When he was called as an apostle, he went out and he planted churches. He gave them the doctrine of truth. He gave them the information that they needed to be an effective and successful church, and that was to focus on Jesus Christ. Make him the main thing. Don't let anything else come underneath or come above. Let Jesus be the absolute focus of the church. He's the head of the church. And so we need to understand that this was the foundation of the churches that Paul was laying as he was going out on his missionary journey. And here we see Paul giving Timothy these instructions as to how he's to minister those specifically here in Ephesus. And evidently, some had wormed their way into the church and began to distract them, causing them to focus on the wrong things. and moving away from sound doctrine. Now, David Guzik, one of the commentators that I read and follow, he says this: Paul did this because doctrine is vitally important to God. And today, what one believes, that is their doctrine, is staggeringly unimportant to most people. The spirit of the modern age has also heavily influenced Christians. We live in a day where Pilate's question to Jesus, "What is truth?" It's answered today, "Whatever it means to you." But truth is important to God and should be important to us. And that is, unfortunately, what's going on in our culture today. Everybody wants their own truth. They want to do what they want to do, and they want to call it truth for them because that's how they feel about it. They brought their emotions. They brought their desires. They brought their wants. They brought their whims. They brought everything to the table and say, "This is all that I want, and this is my truth." But the Word of God stands alone in truth. And so if you have desires, if you have whims, if you have things that you want to do that go against God's Word, then where is your foundation if it's not in God's Word? It can change depending upon the mood. And unfortunately, even in our culture, that's things that we've seen fairly recently in the last few years. With the transgender movement, it's how do I feel today? The big argument over the bathrooms and how do you address bathrooms for these people because, well, today I feel like such and such, or today I want to be this or that and the other. The truth is, you are who you are and who you're born as, and you can take that any way you want to take it, but the Scripture is very true in regards to the fact that we can't just pick and choose things about our lives to make different than they already are. But when we look at culture, when you see how far it's gone to want to change things that are unchangeable because that's their truth. But to the church and to God Himself, doctrine matters. Truth matters. Now, included in the doctrine of which we're speaking this morning is the deity of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is God. And we have to make sure that we teach and preach this, that He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a good teacher. He spoke truth. He is truth. And so therefore we make sure that we understand that He is holy. He is God Himself. And the other aspect, one of the other things that we focus on is the integrity and inerrancy of the Word of God. We can't take the Word of God and rip it to pieces and pick what we want and leave what we don't want. Because that means that you're not really taking God's Word seriously. You're just wanting the good stuff. And we see that happening again in our culture today. Many who want to just preach positives. And there's nothing wrong in being positive in the promises of God. But if that's all you're focusing on, then you're missing out on the key aspect that we are sinners and need a Redeemer. Amen. But if you're not going to talk about sin and you're not going to talk about repentance, then only talk about positive things, then what you're doing is you're moving away from the full counsel of God's Word. And these two things must be a part of what we teach, or we're not teaching truth. Now today in some circles, either or both of these things have become optional or pushed into the background of their teaching. They don't want to focus on the hard things. They don't want to focus on the truth because they don't want to offend people. Well, according to what I read in Scripture, Jesus Himself is the cornerstone. He's a stumbling block. He's going to offend. Who's He going to offend? He's going to offend those who stand against Him. So if you're in a church and you're not teaching truth because you're afraid of offending, who are you afraid of offending? These believers should be believing the same thing. And if you're not, then you're offending those who are not believers. So why are they there? It doesn't make any sense to me. If you want to have a room full of people but don't even know if they're believers or not, then that's what you have to do, is deny God's word in order to keep that happening. You don't want to lose the people, you don't want to lose the money, so you don't want to teach the truth. Well, according to Scripture, we have to teach the truth. It's not our place to save. It's not our place to offend. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that does the work. So who are we to get in the way of truth? And who are we to get in the way of what God teaches? A.W. Tozer said this. This is one of the marks of our modern time. Now, you have to understand, A.W. Tozer was early in the 1900s. I mean, I think he died in like 1960 or somewhere in that range. And so a lot of his writings were pre-1960. And this is what he said. This is one of the marks of our modern time, that many are guilty of merely nibbling at the truth of the Christian gospel. I wonder if you realize that in many ways the preaching of the Word of God is being pulled down to the level of the ignorant and spiritually obtuse, that we may tell stories and jokes and entertain and amuse in order to have a few people in the audience. We do these things that we may have some reputation and that there may be money in the treasury to meet the church bills. In many churches, Christianity has been watered down until the solution is so weak that if it were poison, it wouldn't hurt anyone. And if it were medicine, it wouldn't cure anyone. And he prays this at the end of this. He says, Lord, don't ever let me be guilty of watering down the truth or playing to the crowds, concerned about my reputation or money in the treasury. Amen. This was many years ago. He saw what was coming in the culture, and the Lord had laid it on his heart to stand against the culture and not to let the culture drive the church. The church is to drive the culture. The church should be an influence in the culture. And we need to make sure that we stand on the true doctrine of Jesus Christ and His truth, that we are moving forward. We're pushing back against the cultural things that have wormed their way into the church. And again, this is what was happening with A.W. Tozer in his time, and this is happening in Paul's time. The New Testament church was not that old. And it shows us from the beginning here that there have been those who've tried to take the church away from the simplicity of the gospel, tried to drive it in a different direction, move it away from truth. They will either add a little something here or take away something there, just to bring the focus onto what they want it to be about. Sometimes this is done in ignorance, but sometimes it's done deliberately. Sometimes it's done specifically to try to manipulate people to do what you want them to do and to move them away from the gospel, to mislead or manipulate. Now, we always need to teach the Word of God, and we need to let the Word stand on its own. Otherwise, our ideas, our thoughts, our interpretations will come in, and that's when division comes, when we start trying to explain things that we can't explain. Now, 1 Corinthians 4:6 tells us, he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another or one against the other. Division comes when our heads get puffed up with knowledge that we think we know more than we know. And if you look across denominational lines, if you look across even the cults that have split off and are doing some crazy stuff, it's all because somebody has come in and said, I have a revelation, or I have a vision, and it doesn't line up with God's word. But God told me to tell you this, and we no longer need God's word. You remember, that's what David Koresh said. He said, we no longer, he held up the Bible. I remember watching the video. We no longer need this. I am now the one God is going to speak to you through. And this is what happens when man himself gets distracted and begins to put himself in a place of knowledge when he really knows nothing at all. And I find in my own studies, the more I study, the less I know. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals truth. And for me to take something and to apply it in a way that I think it should be applied in order to prove that I know something is going to do nothing but bring division among people. See, we need to be focusing on the truth of God's Word and what it says, not what we want it to say or not what we think we can manipulate it to say, but we need to stay focused on what it is. Anything else brings division. Now, verses 3 through 4. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now, the Greek word used here for charge is parangelo. And it means to transmit a message, or by implication, it means to enjoin or give a commandment, to declare. It's a very strong statement. It's not a half-hearted instruction that is given to Timothy from Paul. It's not something he says, hey, I want you to go and just kind of pass this note along to the church. That's not what he's saying here. It is very specific. He is commanding Timothy as he was commanded as an apostle. He is now commanding Timothy to carry on what God has given him to do. And Paul is saying, in my absence, you are to command and declare that they do not waver from the doctrine of truth, that they don't get off base by seeking a bunch of others' writings or seeking a bunch of other fables and stories that have been told or endless genealogies. Now, what these things probably are in general is they're focusing, their way of men explaining, again, the mysteries of God. And they come up with weird ways to do it, by fables, by genealogies. Genealogy, in some cases, is referred to where they think that the church today is just an extension of the Jews, and it's kind of passing on down in genealogy along that way. That's one way of defining what genealogy is. Others could be ancestry worship. A lot of times you see that in different groups out there where they worship ancestors and pray to them, that type of thing. And fables are just made up stories, just stories that they've come up with to say, you know, this is what we think may have happened back in the beginning. And they start beginning to lay foundations on things that they don't really know. And therefore, the truth is buried in all of that. We are supposed to keep the main thing. And Jesus Christ, the gospel, the Word of God, dependent upon the Spirit of God, these are the main things. Now, we also have to realize that in Ephesus at the time, it was a very pagan land. There were many, many pagan temples there. There was a temple of Hadaran and Trajan and Diana. All of these were in Ephesus, and they were there before Paul got there to minister into Ephesus. So it was a very strong, strong, saturated pagan worship there. There was a lot of temple worship. We've covered that in some of our studies before. And there was also a lot of idolatry, meaning that there was a big market in making of idols. And they would make it and sell. And one of the things that caused the biggest riot was this guy got people together and say, hey, man, he's taking our business. This guy's telling us that these idols are not worth anything, and they're not to be prayed to and all these things. And this is what we make our living. So he stirred up a big crowd, and riots broke out. And Paul was not afraid of a riot. Paul was right in the middle of it. He was ready to go. Come on, let's talk. Let's do this. But this is what was going on. Majority of this was rooted in mythology of the Greeks. And as Christians during this time, it had to be hard to live and walk out a relationship with Jesus Christ with that surrounding you. Now today, we don't have, quote-unquote, idolatrous temples on every corner that's worshiping mythological gods. But what we do have is people that are unlearned in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, they have their own ideas. They have their own ways. They have their own beliefs. They have this. They have that. And because all of this stuff is circling around, you can't hardly know where who you can talk to and really understand if they believe or they don't believe. And this is proven on some of the videos that we've seen and I've actually looked at myself. You know, people go out and ask simple questions, you know. What is your faith? Well, I'm a Christian. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means I can live any way I want to because Jesus saved me. And these are some of the answers that you get. People that don't understand the truth of the Word of God, but they prayed a prayer somewhere along their life. They've got that checked off their list. They move on. Everything's good. And they don't really look back. But Christianity is not a one moment in your life thing. It is a lifetime thing. There's nothing in the Scripture that says that we're to pray one time and then go live our lives. Christianity is a relationship. It's not supposed to be religion. It's not supposed to be practicing these things and do these things and this, that, and the other. It's supposed to be loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's supposed to be loving one another as yourself. Those two things can only happen when we are looking to Him, not to ourselves, not to our own understanding, not to the things of the world. And we need to be able to answer people in the world when something comes up. We need to be what the Scripture says, ready in season and out of season. We need to be prepared with God's Word in our hearts, writing upon our hearts. But we're called to shun as they were then. Paul called and said, shun these false religions. Push them away. Don't let them creep into the church. Don't let false doctrine intermingle in the church. Because if it does, you're no longer pure in God's Word. You're now questioning God's Word because you've given another option. There's only one option. It's Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And as a Christian, we have to understand that if we believe what the Bible teaches, we believe God's Word, we believe what Jesus spoke, and what Jesus said was, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except by me. There's no other door. There's no other day. There's not a crack. There's not a window, not a crack, nothing that's going to get us to the Father and into heaven except through Jesus Christ. He is the way. Now, in our culture today, we have a lot of Eastern mysticism. And that's also crept in and caused some to turn toward philosophy. There's a lot of philosophical discussion about Christianity. And back in Paul's day, that was going on all the time. Matter of fact, one of the places that he would go speak, there was a bunch of philosophical people there. They would have their debates off and on all day. And during the breaks, when they weren't talking, he'd go in and preach. And those are the kind of things that Paul would do. He wasn't afraid to stand for truth in the midst of lies. But again, there's a movement out there today that welcomes things from various religions, the positive things from various religions, shunning the negative things. Okay, on the surface, well, that sounds good. You know, you're treating everybody good. You're supposed to love one another, all the positives and all that. And they're shunning out the negative. But what is considered negative? Well, for Christianity, what's considered negative to those outside looking in is, well, we don't talk about sin. That makes me a sinner. I don't want to hear that. So they shun that. Oh, well, we don't believe that there's only one way. So they shun that. See, when you start talking the basic truths of the gospel, those who want something other than what the gospel says are going to push back. They're going to push you back. And so when you talk about negative, it could be a negative thing to those who don't want to hear that they're dying and going to spend an eternity in hell away from Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear that because in their minds, they're a good person. They're living a positive life. It's all about positive mental attitude. It's all about the good things. We don't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about judgment. We don't want to talk about eternal consequences. That's the world looking at the church. And so what can happen and has happened to some degree is that in many cases, we stop talking about those things just to try to get everybody together. Well, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to stand firm on all of God's Word and all the counsel of His Word. And if it pushes people away, that's between them and the Lord to deal with. But they need to hear truth. Where were we when we were saved? Where was our mindset? We were living against God. We were pushing against Him. We were doing our own thing. Was it a person that broke through and saved us? No. No man can save any man. But when man speaks God's truth, the Holy Spirit can do His work for those who are willing to hear. And that's what happens as we speak truth. So rather than shying away, we need to stand firm and scream it louder. You can't make it to heaven on a positive mental attitude or positive thinking. You have to teach the whole gospel, not just the positive points that are usually presented for self-promotion or gain. And see, that's the other aspect. When you really look at things, if you're only going to preach the positive and make it all about positive motivation, then you're having people come in to hear you, and you're charging tickets, and you're paying, everybody's paying their fees to come hear you build them up. But honestly, in Christianity, we need to be broken down so the Lord can build us back up. Our pride needs to go away. Our ability to do things needs to be submitted to the Lord. Our thought processes of drawing from inside out to make ourselves better needs to be given to the Lord. We need to die to all of that and say, Lord, I know I can't do anything to be a better person. Oh, I might can be a little nicer here. I might could do this and do that. And I'm not saying there are not certain things you can do differently in your life that would improve the surrounding things in your life. But I'm talking about a core value of who we are. We cannot change the core of who we are. Only Jesus can do that. And it's through His blood, through His mercy, through His grace, through His resurrection, that we can say, thank you, Jesus, you've changed me. I'm now a new creation. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. But anything other than that begins to be self-promotion or gain. And that's something that we need to be very careful of, that we're not trying to manipulate situations to pad our pocketbook. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Now, verses 5 through 7. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So this commandment to Timothy to keep them in sound doctrine has a specific purpose. As we said a while ago, when you're not teaching sound doctrine, you bring division. But when you're teaching sound doctrine, it keeps the church in love. It keeps the church with a pure heart. It keeps the church with a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the characteristics that are produced when we're teaching and preaching truth, and when we're hearing and applying truth, because you can also hear and not hear. You can hear it, the words come in, but it's not processed. And that's why what you'll find here at Calvary Chapel is that we primarily focus on application of God's Word. We mentioned that in the men's group yesterday. That's who we are. We want to not just read God's Word, but we want to understand how to apply God's Word. How does it apply to me today? And some might say, well, you know, it was written so many years ago, and cultures change, and it really doesn't apply anymore. It's not relevant to today's culture. Oh, it is. It's more relevant than anyone wants to acknowledge, because what it stands for is the same thing that it would stand for when it was written, stands for today, and will stand for 200 years from now. The truth is the truth. Cultures come and go. Cultures' attitudes come and go. But God's Word will never fade. Amen. And the only reason that they think that the Word of God is not culturally relevant is because culture is rebelling. And they're pushing against the truth. So if you want to say it's not relevant, it's because you don't want to hear truth. But sin is sin. And truth is truth. You can't change the two. They are permanently sealed because God spoke the truth and He put it into motion. False teaching produces fables. and myths bringing division. It brings strife, complete misunderstandings of who we are in Christ, focusing on what we're supposed to get from Christianity rather than who we are in Christ. And understanding this too, just because you have a desire to teach doesn't make you a good teacher. You know, many would love to play an instrument or would love to play sports, but the desire alone doesn't get them there. I've heard many people pick up instruments that couldn't play them. And I've seen many people on sports teams that shouldn't be out there. They're not talent. The talent's not there. It takes more than just a desire. Head knowledge is taught through the flesh. Heart knowledge is taught from the Spirit. And there's a difference. There's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. And we discussed this yesterday. This is actually the section that we read in the men's group yesterday morning. It's Proverbs 3, 1 through 6. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Now notice one thing that's a common thread in these verses is your heart. It's mentioned three times in these passages. And the word mind is not mentioned here. Now, I know that Romans 12:2 tells us, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So is this a contradiction in Scripture? Because over here we're talking about writing the Scripture and grace and truth upon the table of your heart. And over here we're talking about, you know, transforming your mind and a renewing of your mind. No, it's not a contradiction at all. They go hand in hand. But there's an order. As in everything in Christianity and everything that God put into place, there's an order. So in order for us to renew our mind, we must first have to renew our hearts. We have to be in the Word. We have to be in prayer. We have to be led by the Spirit, allowing our hearts to keep His commands. He says, forget not my law. Forget not my commands. Keep them in your heart. That's a challenge that we are supposed to do. We are supposed to be the one to study the Word. We're the ones that are supposed to meditate upon His Word. So many times, Christians don't want to spend time in the Word. They just want God to just feed it to them some other way. And sometimes they want it just on Sunday. Feed me on Sunday, and then I'll go about my business the rest of the week. But you're starving by Monday and Tuesday. And definitely by the time Sunday rolls back around, you're hungry for something. But because you've not been submitting yourself with discipline to study and to pray and to seek God's plan for your life, what happens is you're dependent upon the preacher every week. Don't be dependent upon me. Because I'm dependent upon the Lord. And I'm no different than you. If I go my week and my days without prayer, without seeking the Lord, I'm empty. We don't need to be empty. We need to be full of His Word. We need to have these things flowing in our days, in our nights, and in our prayers. Constantly. We're to write mercy and truth on the tablet of our hearts. We're to trust in Him with all of our heart. Amen. See, the mind wants to figure things out. Remember the old TV commercial, a mind is a terrible thing to waste? And I've said this many times, I just believe a mind is a terrible thing. Or can be. And the reason why is because we're always trying to figure something out. Well, how do we know this? Or what's the final answer to that? And give me this. I need to rationally explain it. I've got to explain everything. And that's why we have so many books written about things that they know nothing about what they're talking about, because they've come up with an idea that they want to put out there that says they can explain something. But if you read these type of books, you come up scratching your head, well, what did they really say? I don't know. Didn't really explain anything. But we want to have answers, and we want it rationally explained. That's what the mind does. But the heart receives God's truth and accepts it by faith. We can really come to that place in our relationship with Jesus Christ where we can say, by faith I trust you, even though I don't understand the circumstances. Even though I don't understand why things are happening the way they are. And even though I can't honestly answer certain questions in the Word, I don't know. And it's okay to say I don't know. It really is. There have been more problems, more division, more situations in the church caused because people wanted to explain something that they had no idea how to explain. And they draw a hard line, and then a group of people, oh yeah, that's it. That's the answer. That's what I've been looking for. And you got another group that says, no, that isn't right. And they'll find a scripture, and then they have a scripture, and you got all this division because somebody has said an absolute when they had no business doing so. God has the answers, and He has all the answers. In Him, we have the answers we need. Well, I need so-and-so. No, you need more Jesus. Well, I want this. No, what you want is more of Jesus. But I've got this specific prayer. I need this answered. You need Jesus. He's your answer. Because you go to Him in faith, He will work it all out according to His plan and according to His purpose. And that's what we're supposed to do. And that's from the heart. That's when we can honestly say, Lord, I don't know the answer. I can't see the answer, but I see You and I trust You. And that's what we're told to do. It's through our faith in Jesus Christ that our hearts grow stronger and our minds are renewed to accept the things of the Spirit and not question them. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. If you lived your Christian life every day just looking at things that are going on around you with these eyes and hearing what's going on with these ears, most of us would want to go hide in a cave somewhere. The world's going upside down. The news is horrible. You can't listen to anything without hearing all of this stuff. And a lot of it's lies. Lie upon lie upon lie. But our faith is in Jesus Christ. Our hearts grow stronger in Him. My hope is not in politics. My hope is not in government. My hope is not in myself and what I'm able to do to fix my problems. This is, again, something we kind of looked at yesterday. How many times have we heard people say, or have we said ourselves, well, I did everything I can do, now it's time to pray. And that's just not the right attitude. We should go to prayer first and then ask Him, what are we supposed to do? Because God will wait for you to get done with your stuff. He will sit there patiently while we try this and try that and work on this and work on that and do everything out there. And then we come to the same place before we started. I don't know. And God says, okay, are you ready now? Listen. Trust in Me with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. But in all your ways, and again, all is all. It's not some. It's not just the ways you want it to be. It's all. You put it all at the feet of Jesus Christ. And then we can trust Him. And Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Man today in their scientific realm have come up with all kinds of ways to duplicate things, to maybe, you know, come up with something that looks like they created something, but they had to have a substance to start with. God spoke it. He said it, and it was. And there's the difference. man can come up with all kinds of schemes to do this or to do that, and they can deny God all day long. But it's just like the old joke went, you know, when the scientists came before God and said, "Hey, we found out how we can make man." And he said, "Okay, show me." And they went down to digging in the dirt, and he said, "Oh, no, no, get your own dirt." You know? They didn't have their own dirt. They can't create something, but they can work with what's there. God created from nothing, from the unseen that we couldn't see. And see, man can explain a lot of things. His desire for knowledge can be a good thing. Knowledge is not a bad thing, but unfortunately, usually pride gets in the way when we begin to gain knowledge. And when that happens, we begin to teach on things that we don't truly understand. Now, I can say this morning, I am preaching and teaching things that I don't truly understand, but I'm preaching it through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which is truth. So therefore, that's the understanding that we need. I understand who wrote it. I understand the substance behind it. I understand that we need it. And I will never stand here and tell you something that is completely different than what's in the Word of God. If I do, I want to be called out on it. That's why I want you to study yourself. That's why I want you to read God's Word. Don't be dependent upon man. Be dependent upon the Lord. Sometimes we take the law of God and use it to bring people into bondage. We saw that in our study in Galatians. And let me say this morning that when we study God's Word, let us not seek some great revelation that answers all the questions and explains every mystery of God. That should not be the desire of our heart. The desire of our heart should be, I want to know you more. It's relation. It's relationship. The desire of our heart shouldn't be that we know everything, but that we know the one who does know everything. God reveals His truth through His Word, His Spirit, but He doesn't reveal all He knows to us. We couldn't handle it. Our minds, these finite minds, there's no way we can handle the information and the knowledge and the wisdom and all the things that God has. It's like the apprentice who learned his trade from a master. And after many years of training, the apprentice goes out and he begins to do his own work in the field, but he can't quite duplicate the master's work. He goes to the master and says, "You taught me everything you know, and I can't quite get it right." And the master smiles and says, "No, I taught you everything you know, not everything I know." God equips us with all we need to do what He's called us to do. He didn't equip us to teach every aspect of things in the world that we don't know. And there's where I think it really comes down to the absolute of who we are in Christ, is that He will never leave us hanging. When He calls us to do something, when He points us or commands us, as Paul said He did him, then He will give you what you need to follow through in that command. And we never, ever should get to the point where we say, "Well, I think I've got this thing figured out. I can do it now." And we push God aside and we start taking off with a plan and we get ahead of Him, or maybe we hold back, we get behind Him. But the truth is, He wants to walk with us. He wants to be with us, and He wants to lead us and guide us. And He will give us what we need when we need it. We're called to walk by faith, knowing that we serve the One who does have all the answers. And I'm going to close with the scripture in Job. This is, you read the book of Job, and there's a lot of discussion. We have the intro where we see what happens to Job. Then we see the friends come and they begin to point out his sin or trying to find what his sin is. And it's back and forth, a lot of discussion, a lot of talk, trying to figure things out on why Job's in the place he's in. And after all of that, Job 38 comes and God speaks. And during that time, there's a lot that God has to say. And we get to Job 42. Verses 1 through 6. "And then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel with knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak, you said. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What was he repenting for? All the sin that these guys accused him of? No, he wasn't repenting from that. What he was repenting for is the fact that he himself wanted answers, and he was somewhat demanding that God would give them to him, and God didn't. And when he gets to the end of this story, he says, I abhor myself and repent because I realize that I know who you are. I don't need to know the other answers. I don't need to know why. I just have you. That's the place we need to be as believers. It's a journey. It's an ongoing thing. And when we get past one hurdle, God will have another one in there for us to come to. And he tells us, he says, don't worry about what you see. Don't worry about what you hear. You know, put all that behind you. Look at me. Just as Jesus told Peter, let me come out, he said. Oh, yeah, come on. He gets out of that boat, walking on the water. He's looking at Jesus, and all of a sudden, he's looking at the water. And he's worried, and fear enters, and he begins to sink. And what did Jesus say? Why did you not believe? Why did you lack in faith? When you were looking at me, you were walking. When you weren't looking at me, you were sinking. So our question today is, do we want to walk with God above the storms? Or do we want to take our eyes off of him and sink in the storm? It's not going to come by knowledge. It's going to come in a faith in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, we come this morning and we submit ourselves to you. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have the relationship but has a religion or doesn't understand the faith walk, Lord, I pray that you will speak to their heart now, Lord, and bring them to you. Not in a religious way, but in a freedom of the Spirit and a freedom of your word, that we just trust you with all that we have and all that we are. Lord, it's not an easy walk. You never said it would be. But you said you'll never leave us or forsake us. You said, Lord, that you would never turn your back on us. And you said that nothing can separate us from the love of you and the Father. So we take these words that you've written, the Scripture, the sound, true doctrine of Jesus Christ, and we apply that to our hearts. Teach us, O Lord, to remain faithful. Guide us, O Lord. Lift us up when we fall. For we are still in this earthly tent. We will never be perfect here. But we can desire to walk with the one who is. And that's the call that you've placed upon us. May you have your way in our lives. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We glorify your name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. We do have a fifth Wednesday this month, so it'll be a couple of weeks before we actually come back in. Always remember, we're on the second and fourth Wednesday night, not every other, so we won't have one for the next 2 weeks. So our June 12th would be our next Bible study and fellowship night. Come and join us at 6:30 as we study God's Word, as we feast with one another, break bread together, and then worship together. And study, and then our hour of prayer would be June 19th. So may God bless you and keep you and guard your heart and your mind and keep your eyes upon him every step that you take. Amen.